what's happening to us is not based on man's logic or man's word. It's God. Because the ultimate judge is going to be God. And when you look at your life, you're looking at the life you're going to present to God. None of us are going to be, well, I ain't going to say none of us. It's very unlikely that many of us will have the experience of the thief on the other cross, where we get about 30 seconds to turn the whole thing around because Jesus gives us a soaring recommendation. This thing you're living right now, the you that you are, is what you're going to present to God. And unless you do something in the next 3 minutes, you know and I know, or you know better than I know, what it's really worth. I don't live with none of you. I don't know what you really do when you leave here. I don't know whether you take your Bible and put it under the seat or over the visor. I don't know how many of your friends know you're really Christians, but you know. And your estimation of yourself is critical if you can be honest. And don't judge yourself by finding the worst person in the church. But at least I ain't like him. Hell, don't know about it. He don't want to be like him. He trying to hide. So he said, listen, let's be honest with ourselves. He said, we're going to have to come up with a real litmus test. Not, and he didn't put that in his word, but we know that word now. That's a big word. He says, we just got to be honest enough to admit that we may not really understand the Lord's salvation. It ain't about going to church, saints. It ain't never been about going to church. You're not going to find Jesus say one time that going to church is going to get you in. I'm not condemning church. I love church. I need to fill up every one of these pews. I need tithers. I need worshipers. I need servants. I need all of those things. But they're not going to be any good to us if they're no good to themselves. Because if we leave Sister Richburg alone in the room, she's with herself, she doesn't have to perform. You, how many of y'all have ever watched somebody and they didn't know you were watching them? And they're a little different, aren't they? Now, in our society, there are cameras everywhere. I'm talking about everywhere. And you can see people out of their element, and you go, wow. So the people we bring in here on Sunday, wonderful, that's nice. We put our efforts together, and we do the best we can, but you know your real value in the kingdom. You know, if you're a servant or a siphon, a lot of us just take. People come in. I was talking to Pastor Price from Hills Creek. I noticed on Facebook they had posted that they weren't having church, so I said, you know, come on, bring all your folk. Tell them, come to Brookville. And, you know, and we were talking about people and credibility and the reality of who people really are. And he and I started talking. I said, you know, man, we've had people come in years past, and we look at the numbers. They'll come in on a given Sunday, and about 2 weeks later they're asking us to pay their bills or fix their car, and if we don't do it, they walk away. That's just a siphon. That's not a saint. That's just a siphon. They're siphoning people everywhere. And have the audacity to say, well, that's what the church is supposed to do. I said, well, tithe first, and we'll tip you later. Because I can be funny sometimes. The reality is, you know your value. So Paul said, let's go to Galatian letter, and look what he tells the Galatian church. It's important for us to recognize that we are required to hear and listen and respond to the sovereign word of God. I've said this to you before, and I will encourage you to remember it all of your life. If you go to anybody's ministry, church, fellowship, whatever they want to call it, and they don't keep this book open, you ought to be really concerned about that. I mean, I know that you can do it on smartphones and tablets, and that's fine. I'm not being altogether way out yonder about that. I'm just saying it needs to be some word, and it needs to stay word. Because the bishop didn't save you. Neither did the doctor, pastor. You know, I'm concerned that we have created a facade of Christianity based on largeness that's not going to sustain a people. There's a move that started taking place about 15, 20 years ago where people start wanting to be in big church. Like big church means big God. No, it doesn't. And there's a magical, mystical manifestation that happens because we are in Bishop so-and-so's church. It's still you. And because Bishop laid hands on me, now my anointing is true. Bishop don't have that kind of power. I really think that we need to look at our value. Because if we only go to church to say we go to church to keep the pastor from bothering us or the deacons from bothering us or whatever the case may be. If our commitment to God is only about the lack of conflict, then it's not valid. You know what I mean by that, right? If all you're doing is saying, well, if I go, he'll leave me alone. He won't keep calling me. He won't, you know, then I'm just going to go and I'm going to sit there and I'm going to look like I'm paying attention and I'm going to do like this and I'm going to smile. But thank God he ain't telling me about I got to be in church. And again, you don't have to go to church if you don't want to go to church. That's still your choice. But I'm convinced that them who love God love his appearing. Love being in his presence. He said, that's where I want to go be. Again, I know where to go to get what I want. There is nothing like the Lord's salvation. And it's not housed in one temple or one worship center or one fellowship. You know, in our city, we got 285 plus more than that churches. They're building them every day. But just like I told you a few weeks ago when we had that gentleman come down to this Virginia State Baptist Convention, the guy came out and said, listen, every month, 7,000 churches are started in the United States alone. Every month, 3,800 of them fold. You figure it out. The real issue, churches collapse under the weight of fraud. And it's a people's fraud. That's right. It's not, listen, there's nothing wrong with God. Never will be. It's the liars and the thieves and the cheats that sit in God's churches and cause them to fall. Jesus himself said, my word works. It's going to accomplish what I set it out to do. The problem is, Lord, you keep talking to people. People write their own script. You know, I was talking to a preacher the other day. He's having a little bit of a problem. And he called me and said, hey, Mitch. And so we're talking. And he said, you know, man, you know, I keep trying to tell these people, God is not the author of confusion. I said, Doc, what you fail to realize is folk write their own script. No, he's not the author of confusion. It's just that we go back and write our own edit to the script. We start the confusion. Jesus had never interrupted a pastor doing preaching or church meeting. Jesus had never walked in and started a scandal. Jesus had never walked in and started gossip. Jesus had it's people. So we got to learn how to be real and understand our value. So let's look at what he tells the Galatian church. Everybody in Galatians? Okay, chapter 1, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, I solemnly assure you. Now listen to him. That the good news of salvation which I preach is not based on mere human reasoning or logic. Wow. I like that. Don't forget it. It ain't my job to preach your ears happy. It ain't my job to conform with what your cousin say her pastor preach. We're not trying to reason with you based on human logic or intellect. We are doing what Isaiah said. Let's reason together based on God. He said, I'm trying to tell you, what I'm doing is not about me. It's not about human reason. And I'm going to tell you right now, beloved of God, thank you. God bless you. But you don't know all of it, and I don't either. So we're going to learn together. Again, Mrs. Woodson is our senior statesperson presently. And Raven, Sean is here. Sean is probably our youngest disciple presently. And between the gap of Sean and Mrs. Woodson, there's a whole lot of learning to be done. Ms. Wilson can probably look at it and say, boy, you don't know nothing about nothing. She'd probably be right. She done lived a long time. And Sean has got yet to live. But the real estimation of their value is still going to be determined by a holy God. Because only, as Grandma and them will say, none but the righteous shall see God. And if that is not your real interest, and again, most of us, as we age, our thrust toward God changes. When we're young and thinking ourselves to be invincible, we're not worrying about dying and going to heaven. Ain't nothing going to kill us. We can't die. As you get a little older, you start thinking to yourself, you know, I'm getting close now. That song, Draw Me Nearer, sounds more relevant. Ain't got long now, Lord. When you start singing just a few more weary days and then, you think they're talking about you. Why everybody looking at me? Because you're getting close now. And again, no man knows the day nor the hour. But in human terms, again, human logic, we think, well, we got to be old and die. No, you don't. My cousin died 16 years old. Had a heart attack. Both of us were playing football. He was over at one high school, I'm over at the other. And my dad made us stop playing for a while. Because you know how families are. When something happened to one person, we figured somebody else got to be next. 16 years old. He was nothing wrong with him. He just passed his physical, as it were. And then I've gone to funerals of people who are real old. That I said to myself, man, how much longer are they going to be here? Amen. You know, when you're in a family where you get older, people, you think, man, come on. They outliving everybody. And then people, you think, you know, only the good die young. No, that's not true. Paul said, let me make sure that the church understands. This is what we got to, listen, it is not the pastor's responsibility to preach your ears happy. He ain't got to say that. Yes, he does. Because if we don't tell you, who's going to tell you? Nobody else in your life is as interested in you being in the kingdom as your pastor. Nobody. And if people tell you, you ain't got to go to church every Sunday, they're not interested in your value. You ain't got a tithe. They're not interested in your, anything that they tell you that's going to make you disobedient, you need to say, I don't need to hear that from you. Even in the church, you hear foolishness. Be careful who you listen to. Paul says, I'm not trying to impress you with human logic and human reasoning. This is complicated. Don't let anybody fool you. Becoming a true disciple in the Lord requires that you get through the hard stuff. And we don't want to do that sometimes. But we got to make up our mind because you go back to what he says. He says, I'm appealing to you. He says to the Roman church, I can see Paul in my spiritual imagination standing there, pouring his heart out, saying, brothers and sisters, I appeal to you that you present your bodies as living sacrifice unto a holy God. And they're probably sitting there looking at Paul going, you know what time this service is going to be over? Every time he go down that road, here we go. But that's the reality of what we need to hear. Again, why would you go to a doctor that's going to lie to you? Why would you work in a job that doesn't value you? Why would you have friends who are not really your friends? The Bible says that no man stood with me. I mean, why would I, who wants to be around people like that? So why do we come to the body of Christ? The most significant thing in our life is Christ. I can go down the catalog of verses. One, my Father and I are one, be one with us. That's significant. Apart from me, you're nothing. That's significant. Every one of you needs to know your kingdom value. And so Paul said, let me tell you something. This ain't about trying to get happy on Sunday. This ain't about us just clapping our hands. He said, please understand. Watch this. He said, my message came, verse 12, my message came by a direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. No one else taught me. You know what you need to do? Spend time with God so he can teach you. My sheep hear my voice. Mary and Martha, I'm sitting here getting all I can get from Jesus. The disciples, they followed him. We can no longer, hear me well. 2014, February 2nd, we can no longer afford to have casual relationships with God. I'm sorry. if nobody told you till this late in life. But I am helping you with the reality of what Christianity means and must be. We are in a spiral of fraudulence simply because those who should have committed themselves and conformed and consecrated themselves by now have played a foolish game of roulette. We in, we out. We amen, we all know. And it is not about making you happy. It's about being God. Paul said it's so important for us that we've got to be living sacrifices. Paul said to the Galatian church, he said, this is what's important. You've got to realize right now that what's happening to you is so necessary. I am standing in front of you because if I don't do this, you're not going to get it. He said, I didn't come here to be your best friend. He said, I came to you not with persuasive words. This is what he tells the church in the Corinthian letter. He said, I didn't come to you with persuasive words and fruitful saying. He said, I came that you would become. And a whole lot of us in the Christian church are so casual about God that all it takes is one conflict and we're done. We change churches looking for a more comfortable environment to worship. Let me tell you something. Jesus died for you. He didn't think about it. He was faithful unto death because if he didn't do it, you didn't have a chance. And so when you look at our lives and our value, it's based on Christ. He said, well, see if I can help you, because if you'll listen to me and stop trying to do human reasoning, or stop trying to do grandma's sayings or what you've come accustomed to, he said, you've got to be transformed. You're going to have to make a shift. And you know what's really interesting to me? Every one of you in this room, even young Master Sean, have made shifts in your life, and you didn't even think about it. It's kind of under the title of, I did what I had to do. You've done it for husbands, relationships, girlfriends, boyfriends, friends, neighbors, kinfolk, cousins. You've done what you had to do. You do it with your kids. You do it with your neighbors. You know, some of us have been pressed out of measure, stretched beyond our own expectations or our own believability because we had to do what we had to do. But yet we get to the body of Christ and go, I don't think it take all that. Why I got to go to Bible study every Sunday? Why I got to tithe? Why I got to do this? Why? Well, why not? I mean, you're going to be a zebra, you got to have stripes. You know, it is what it is. But it's Jesus. So Paul says, well, let's understand it. Let's go to the Roman letter, back in the book of Romans. All of us are so critically important that God didn't sacrifice or cheat you out of the best things. He didn't. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Everybody there? Go to verse 8. Verse 8. He said, let me say this. That your faith in God is becoming known. That's why you're lights. Your faith in God. Everybody's starting to know it. But here's what he also is saying that's not written in the script. When people know it, they're going to see something. When people start knowing that you're deacons and trustees and leaders and servants, they're going to start seeing something. He said it's spreading out all over the world. People are starting to know that in Brookville, there's a faith in God. You know what's going to happen when they know it? They're going to be drawn to it. How many of you would drive a great distance to get something of quality, of value? You say, no, man, listen, the best. If you want the best thus and thus, you're going to have to go here. Yeah. I was just telling Sister Price, we were having a casual conversation the other day. One of my friends, would drive all the way to Greensboro to get a particular ice cream. I'm serious. He would do it just about every Sunday. He goes all the way to Greensboro Because there's a particular ice cream. I don't know. Maybe sis might know that she passed through that area once, twice. There's some popular ice cream place in Greensboro that you know of. See, I'm no interest to you. I mean, and he lives here. He said, man. And so he said, look, dog, you ought to go with me sometime, man, because they got this. I said, I don't like ice cream that much. And what I do know is in Walmart, they have Breyers, Great Value, Blue Bunny, and Pet. And it's usually under $3 for a half gallon. Them gourmet ice cream places charge you like $9 and you don't get but like a scoop. And then every other thing you want on there costs more money. Leroy don't like ice cream like that. You can give me any kind and tell me it is any kind. And I say, this is good ice cream. I don't care what brand it is. I'm not into that. I'm serious. But it's what he placed his value. He says, well, it's worth that. So he'll go that far. Then how do you feel about Christ? How do you feel about being taught if you don't put value to it? He said, let me tell you something. People are starting to know about your faith all over the world. And if they know that it's genuine and has some credibility to it, it has some consecrated spirits to it. I mean, a consecrated value, rather. In other words, you can know the tree by the fruit that it bears and not know every kind of fruit. I mean, really, to be honest with you, Paul says to the church of Rome, he said, listen, people are hearing about us. And because they're hearing about us, we got to have some credibility. How many of you ever been in a restaurant and they run out of stuff? Don't you say to yourself, how can y'all run out of, out, you know, I mean, really, if you go to Outback, it's a steakhouse. How can they run out of a particular kind of steak in your steakhouse? Or here's one of the craziest ones I've ever seen. You ever been in McDonald's when they ran out of fries? I've seen that happen on more than a few occasions. You go in there and say, we're out of fries. The truck on the way. Fire everybody. Whoever is in charge of ordering stuff needs to be fired. I came to get fries. You out of. You know what's going to happen to the Christian church? The Lord's going to come looking for his church and he ain't going to find it. He's going to be most disappointed. And the scriptures say that. The scriptures say the Lord's going to return and he's not going to find the church. Our candles will be put out. Paul said people are hearing about us. We're our own advertisement all over the world. And you know what he said? I like this. He says, And he said, I'm thanking God for every one of you. You want to really have a great ministry and a great fellowship? Be the kind of people that your pastors and leaders can thank God for every one of you. Old pastor told me, say, a great pastor prays he never has to do a funeral. I mean, none of his saints are dying because he wants all of them to be of good health and mind and sound. And not make it where folk don't want you around. Don't be so hateful that folk can't wait to go to your funeral. Amen. Don't be so contrary that folk want you to leave the church. And then I said, well, brother so-and-so, he left. Thank God. He said, let's be conformed. Those of you who are in supervisory position, have you ever had to bring somebody in and say, listen, we really don't want to let you go. But you're going to have to change. If you want to keep your job, you're going to have to be different. All right, that's just the way I am. HR wants to see you. Because you won't change. How many of you have ever wanted to leave a job because they wouldn't fire somebody? You just say to yourself, if they don't go, I can't stay here. This is crazy. Who can work with this bucket head? You know why? Because people are hearing about you. How many of you ever had somebody walk in and say, oh, so you the one? They've heard about you. You know what the Christian church needs to do? You need to ramp up our advertisements. Your lights. When you go into the food line and the Kroger, and when you go into Home Depot, and when you go into Burger King and all those places, people say, hey, ain't you the one? I was at the car wash Saturday. Two men walked up to me and said, I was at your church Sunday. One fella said, ain't you that Reverend? I said, yeah. He said, I was at your church Sunday. I said, you were? He said, yeah. He said, man, I enjoyed you. He said, my wife and I moved back. We had been in church in a lot of years. He said, we're coming back. See? I'm at the car wash. You got to remember, people see us. And not 20 minutes later, another dude drove up and said, hey, Reverend Mitchell. I said, hey, what's up, man? I didn't know who the guy was. He said, man, I got to come back to Brookville. He said, I've been away for a while. I know what that meant. You, those of us who live in the hood know what I've been away for a while mean. I said, okay. He said, man, but I'm coming back to Brookville. He said, I told my wife, this is my last time. I said, all right, don't go away no more. Every vacation ain't a vacation. So the reality is, he said, listen, people are hearing about us. He said, your faith. Now, remember, he didn't say how we sing. He didn't say how big our church was. He didn't say how many people. He said, your faith is becoming magnetic. People are hearing about this little Roman church and saying, wow. And he said, because you are conforming and becoming consecrated vessels, I am so proud of all of you. He said, I'm thanking God for you. He said, every day I'm getting up and I'm thanking God for you. Why? Because you're doing it. You are proving that salvation is of God. And it's not impossible to do it if you in fact really want to do it. He said, so, you know, the reality is every one of us has to face the fact that we are lights. Turn over to Romans 8, please. Every one of us has the same standing with God if, in fact, we are honest. Again, you got to look at your value. You got to be honest. You remember, let a man or a woman examine himself. Again, those of us who are conscious of our health status know that, you know, about what our blood pressure should be. We know kind of what we weigh. We know about how tall we are and all that kind of stuff, because we've checked that stuff before. You know, we stood on a scale and we've been measured. So somebody said, how tall are you? And you right off the bat, you blurt it out. How much do you weigh? None of your business. You know, that kind of thing. And usually when we don't want to tell people stuff, it's because we're not really proud of what the number is. If trust me, you think about it. If you are ideally in a situation and somebody asks you a question, you blurt it out just like that. It's usually when there is some sense of disappointment or some sense of unfulfillment that we start going, well, don't worry about it. I'm good. If you make an all A's and you're in college and university, somebody say, well, what's your grade? I'm a straight A student. When you start becoming a CD student, they say, well, how are your grades? Yeah, they're all right. What does that mean? They're all right. I mean, I'm good. Why? What's yours? I'm an honor student. Good. So what? No, everybody can't be. And when you start at everybody can't be, that's when you know there's a deficiency. Everybody can't go to church. Everybody can't be a saint. Yes, you can. Here's why I know that. Everybody in Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Look at the name and say, everybody can be. Yes, you can. But here's the criteria. All who are led. Do me one more favor. Look at a neighbor, somebody you love, somebody you care about, and tell them, don't be a renegade. You need somebody to lead you. All who are led by the Spirit of God are now certified as children of God. There's a standard to this. The first order of business is being led. Not led by your own imaginations or desires or expectations of oneself, but by the Spirit of God. What did Jesus tell you in John? He said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you some help. He's going to lead and guide you, and you got to let him do it. How many of you ever just broke ranks, just got out of line, went out your own way because you got tired of this and they weren't going fast enough? Well, when you get out of that line, when you get out of the system, you start to kind of become subject to whatever else is out there. all who are led, become certified as children of God. Why? Because he said, I am appealing to you that you present your bodies as living, pleasing. Listen, don't give God dead stuff, because God didn't leave you dead stuff. When Jesus got up with all power, that was resurrection life. Our transformation came in resurrection. There is no praise from the grave. The grave can't do nothing for us but hold us. He said, listen, everybody who is led, everybody, that's all of you. It doesn't mean that only the preachers or the ministers, you know, no, all, every one of you need a spiritual communication with God. You need to have the Spirit in your ears, in your heart. You need to say, Lord, what do I do here? And I'm going to wait. I'm going to trust you. You need to have, you know, you can't just walk around and go, y'all pray much, my strength in the Lord. You pray. We'll join you in prayer. But all of us are children if we're going to meet the first standard, be led by God. Again, because he says, I'm asking you to do it. I'm appealing to you. It is important. It's a rational decision. Come on. You all are very intelligent people. If anybody told you, I did. I'm telling you now, you all are very intelligent. Quite intelligent. And the decision that you make for your life must be about Christ Jesus. It is not about some of the things that you put a lot of emphasis on. And I'm not telling you to minimize what you may call critical decision, because critical decisions based on individuals are based on individual needs. But the most critical decision that you will make is going to be about Christ for the rest of your life. Because I can tell you this, when you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it will change the kind of jobs you go after. It will change the kind of person you may marry. It'll change the kind of people you hang out with. You'll start to hear God's voice when he talks about being separate and coming out from among them. You'll know that's not about being sophomoric or sanctified or sanctimonious. It's about maintaining my spirituality. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, and not every preacher is willing to tell you this truth, but God ain't never had a problem with you enjoying life. There's not a verse in Scripture where Jesus says you can't laugh or have fun or go do some of the wonderful things life has to offer. But there are verses that say discipline oneself. Don't be a drunkard. Don't fall into idolatry. Do no murder. Don't be sexually immoral. Those are real things. So there's nothing wrong with you having a loving relationship with a guy or girl and marrying and whatever those wonderful things. You know, you can travel. You can see the world. You can go to anything you want. Go to whatever show you want to go to. But be disciplined. Why? Because your faith has gone out into the world and people are looking at you. So he said, don't become this. Because that's uncharacteristic for those of us who are in the body of Christ. We have a standard. So he says we got to make sure that we're being led and that we don't fall apart and do crazy things, because God's trying to help you if you'll let him. And I've always wondered why people fight so much in this conforming process. Because in all reality, I think, and maybe wrong, but I think all of us really want to be better. I really think that none of us get up in the morning and just say, I'm just going to throw this day away. I'm not going to comb my hair. I'm not going to brush my teeth. I don't care. Yes, you do. Do you know most of what we do externally is for other people? Think about it. Most of what we do externally is really for other people. How many of you have ever asked somebody, how does this look on me? You like my hair? Or what do you think it is? Most of us want the opinions of somebody, and we always ask people who have good value. We don't ask a bum or somebody whose opinions don't matter. We always say, listen, can I ask you something? You got good taste. Or if you call somebody for advice, how many of you ever solicited the advice of a relative, a friend, a collaborator, a colleague? Say, listen, you seem to have good decision-making faculties. Let me ask you something. If you were in this situation, what course would you take? You don't go ask somebody who a thief, a robber, and don't have no value. You don't ask people who don't care about stuff you care about. No, we don't do that. But here's what God has put in place. You're still in Romans 8? Slide over to verse 26. I love what God says. He said, the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. What? Yeah. You know what he's saying? You're going to have distress. How many of you have ever been told by somebody, well, if you were saved, this wouldn't happen? That's not true. Jesus says, in this life, you're going to have trouble. And if it were not the case, I wouldn't have told you to get ready for it. So when you're in distress, you know who really wants to help you? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because you have a conformed connection with God. You are God's own, and God says, I'll give you whatever advice you need, no matter what kind of trouble you're in. Paul reminds us that God's not the kind of God that doesn't have any sympathy toward our troubles. He really does. I mean, God ain't sitting there going, oh, I feel so sorry for you. What God is saying is, I want to help you. How many of you have at least two or three friends that you can trust that they will help you when you need help? And you need a couple of them. I mean, you may not have an army of them. But, I mean, if you've lived at least as much as Josh and Sean, 13 to 14 years old, you need to start developing relationships with people that for the rest of your life, somewhere along the line, you'll have somebody you can pick up. And what was that game used to come on? Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? But you can get a lifeline. Call a friend. I mean, you stand there and somebody say, well, can you call anybody? I think in the third grade I met this guy named, no. And you got, you know, and trust me, don't lose your smartphone. Because, you know, we don't write nobody number down no more. So if you lose your phone, you done. Like, man, what's that guy's number? He's in my contacts. Where your phone? We don't write nobody number down. We say, hit me up and then I'll save it. And then I call you back. That's me. Or we'll text. I mean, we don't have time to be writing stuff down no more. So he said, God's going to help you. And you don't have to remember the Holy Spirit number. He's right there. He's a very present help in the times of your trouble. But he says, you got to understand your relationship. He says, you have got to be at a place where you have been conformed so that you can qualify. Come down to verse 29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become. See, you didn't come to church. God didn't pick you so you can stay you. God picked you so you can become. Become what? Like God. Isn't that what the verse say? So you can become like Christ. Be Christ-like. That's what he said. In advance. Way before your mom and daddy knew what you were going to be, God already chose you. So you can become like his son. What? So that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. Having chosen them, wow, verse 30, he called them to come to him and gave them right standing. You don't earn it. Which again, why we need to stop messing up the process of intake, telling folk about the more you go to church, the more you're going to be like, no, it's not about an earn thing. It's about a trust thing. So I trust Romans 8, verse 30. I trust Romans 3, verse 5. See, when God says stuff, you got to trust it. And again, it does not yet appear what I shall be. No eye have seen, no ear hath heard. But I'm still trusting God that I am going to make it through this confirming process. How many of you got hired on those jobs where they had that 90-day probation thing? And you prayed, God, please don't let me mess this up. Because you wanted to be able to stay. And you said to yourself, if I can get through this, I'll be all right. The whole thing in the church, not about 90 days, it's about the rest of your life. But it's getting through that process saying, you know what? I got to look at what's happening to me. When you get your evaluation, it is an estimation of your value. When you work for a company, nobody at IBM gives a ham sandwich about Larry Walker and his value. But at Genworth, same thing in Lynchburg College. Nobody at Liberty cares about what you do, but your value at Lynchburg College or where you worked at before you retired, or what you did, training school, or wherever you are. So when we look at us in the Christian church, shouldn't we know our value? I mean, shouldn't we know whether or not we are cutting it with God? And so Paul says, well, God gives you right standing. You know what he's saying? There's no excuse for us not to get this right. There's no excuse under the heavens for us not to get this right. Are we struggling? Yes, we are. Do we wish we hadn't done? Do we wish we hadn't gone? Do we wish we hadn't said? It's called forgiveness. And it's free. It's available. If you just go to God and say, Lord, this was not my best moment, but I'm believing you for the next moment. And so he says, well, let's make sure that we're dealing with ourselves based on honest assessments of the value that we have in Christ Jesus. Every one of us, each of you right here, right now, has standing with God. And that's good news. Amen. Yeah, you got standing with God. Now, if in fact you're struggling, then that's what you need to be talking to God about. You know, let's not waste good time with God by asking for frivolous things. Lord, I want to out-sing Sister So-and-so. But you're in a struggle. That's not your most pressing need right now. Lord, I'm struggling with my relationship. I'm struggling with my children. I'm struggling with my whatever. And you can say, God, this is obviously not the standing that you had for me. You know, I've always used the analogy of living beneath your privilege. And you are privileged. You're king's children. I just told you that everybody who's led is a child of God. That's wonderful. You can't be living like a deadbeat. And don't get down on yourself to the degree that you won't help get yourself up. Your own worst enemy. I tried. I just can't. Anything like a deadbeat. And don't get down on yourself to the degree that you won't help get yourself up. Your own worst enemy. I tried. I just can't. Ain't no need me trying no more. Ain't no need me going back to church. Ain't no need me getting back into this. It didn't work for me. Listen, it ain't working for everybody like you may think it's working. But you're going to have to make a determination for yourself based on what you consider your value to be. You know, I know I'm somebody, you know, Jesse Jackson had us all fired up in the 70s with the I am. And we all hollered back somebody, you know, and that's the reality of it. But the truth is, do you trust God for verse 1 and verse 5 and verse 12? And can you say, God, I want to see myself in that place? I want to see myself in honor and integrity. I want to see myself as the light in my church or in my little small group or in my relationship. You know, you can pull somebody along only if you got strength to pull yourself. It's that simple. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know what the real tragedy of it is and what's hidden in the context of that verse? Some of us are unequally yoked with other believers. Philosophically, we have differences of opinion. We can all read the same verse of scripture and come up with something different and a fallout about it. She wrong. That ain't what it says. Well, okay. The fact of the matter is, all of us need to realize that God gave us standing. And the Bible says he's no respecter of person. None of us are any better than anybody else. We all just good together. I mean, really, there's no pastor's heaven. You know, we die. I know there's no, you know, all you pastors move on up to the upper room. Now, all of us are going to be about the same. You know, it's going to be all of us, and not everybody, but those of us who make it, going to make it. Those of us who don't, aren't. But the reality is, God says, I give you standing. And even when you mess up, he doesn't take his standing. Aren't you glad about that? God doesn't say, oh, change my mind. You screwed it up today. You out. No. Oh, tomorrow. You're back. No, that'd be crazy. You know, it'd drive me crazy. They have to go in and out that much. So he says, well, let's be intelligent. Let's be rational. And let's realize that this is what God has done, and it's done. Salvation of God is done. We're not going to have a new salvation coming along in 2016. It's done. It's been the same forever. It's going to be that way. And what we need to do is conform ourselves to God's salvation. This is God's plan, and it works. So he says, well, let's make sure that we get ourselves. This is again, so you can understand this conforming process, because you're in. Just look at a neighbor again. Tell them you're in. You're in. You know, we got people standing afar off because they don't look like us, dress like us, smell like us, drive like us, live like us, thinking, no, you in. It doesn't matter if you got a big time job, a little time job, no job at all. Doesn't matter if you walking perfectly upright and you done dotted every I and crossed every T. It's not that. It's that God says, and I'm trusting God for every verse. I'm trusting God that even though outside I may not look like it yet, there's a process happening. Those of us who are a little older now can probably remember a time when somebody put the bad mouth on us. You ain't gonna amount to nothing. You keep going the way you going, you ain't gonna turn out worth nothing. You ought to call them this afternoon and say, hey, it's me, little Miss Nothing. I was doing all right. You like Miss, like Suge Avery did running along that fence. I was married now. But you notice it didn't matter to him, but it mattered to her. And you know what she did? She girded up her loins and said, you know what? If he don't care, that's all right. I'll see him next Sunday. No, she didn't say that. All right, Colossians chapter 1. Let me make this point and we'll let you go get your little intimate time. In verse 18, he says this. This is critical. I love this. Highlight it. Remember it. He says, Christ is the head of the church. And that means all of us need to get off our high horse and stop messing with people, because we don't run this. We all subordinate in this thing, and we don't have no right to look down at nobody or determine who can stay and who need to go, not at least not like that. Watch this. He says, it's his body, so he can do what he want with it. Here it is. He is the first of all who will, get up from the dead. So he's first in everything. Now, if you can remember that, please do. If you can remember, if you can remember that Christ is the head of the church and he's first in everything, your whole life just changed. You know why? Because there is nothing greater than him. He has established himself from everlasting to everlasting. And he said, there is nothing that will come along that is greater. And there's nothing that has been before me that is greater. I am. And I love it. Watch this. It gets better. He says, for God in all his fullness, verse 19, was pleased to live in Christ. You know what that means? He's pleased to live in you also. Why? Because the Father and he are one, and you can be one with them. See, again, you need to understand the standing you have with God. That's good highfalutin stuff right there. Especially when you've been looked down on, or when you failed once or twice, or failed 9 or 10 times, or it ain't just working. He said, you know what? God was pleased to live in him. And then Jesus turns around and says, you can come and be with us too. You're no longer going to be left out of anything wonderful. You're not going to be denied anything wonderful. You're not going to be accepted into anything. He said, because of my sovereignty, you are also. Even Jesus talks about it in the eternal aspect and says, listen, where I am, you can be there too. And not only are you possibly going to be there, I have purpose that you be there. What do you mean? He said, I have prepared a place for you. You're not going to hear him say, ain't no room at the end. You're not going to hear him say, oh, you ain't good enough. Your spot is reserved for all eternity. Watch this. We'll be done. He says, and by him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of his blood on the cross. Stop being tormented. God has made peace. And anybody that wants to steal your peace or torment your life or keep you stuck in a bad place, you say, no, thank you. The Colossian letter says, I have been made peaceful. God has reconciled everything. You know what reconcile means? It's straight. We reconcile our books. It's straight. You need to start remembering that. Start trusting God that it's straight. You ain't all that. Oh, yes, I am. God is reconciled. It's straight. You need to get yourself together. Listen, what you see externally has already been paid for eternally. I'm working it out. And you mean me any good, you'll encourage me. I'm not saying let me wallow in foolishness. And if you need to get me straight and pull me to the side, do that. Just don't hurt my arm when you do it. But the verse says, and again, we're going to have to trust God for chapter 1, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20. We're going to have to trust God that it's been made straight. You need to get yourself together. I'm working hard as I know how, but God is reconciled and I'm good. Kingdom-wise, we're far, far better than our earthly self can even comprehend. God sees you that way. Every one of you. No difference about titles. Ain't no title heaven. Ain't no title reconciliation. Ain't no title restoration. God says, my broken people needed a fixer. I sent my best fixer, and he got it done. You walk around with your head now, feeling sorry for yourself. We ought to slap you. Bible said, lift up the head. Be ye lifted up. That's what God said. Be encouraged. And we ought to encourage each other. Amen. When you know people's faults, that's not a reason to beat them. That's the reason to bless them. When they tell you, look, man, I'm struggling. Say, listen, we're going to help you. I'm struggling too. I mean, you can't tell everybody everything. But I mean, at some point, you need to let people know, I got my own issues too. Man, if I can just beat thus and thus. And you say, listen, you're the only one fighting. A whole lot of us are fighting. But we're going to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to believe God for verse 9, verse 10, verse 37. We're going to believe God has done this. And it's beautiful in his sight. And so we're going to have to believe it. I'm running out of time. He said, let me give you this one because this is critical. He said, and this includes you, verse 21, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Amen. See, we need to know that. We need to know that God already knows that we were bad. Thought bad, did bad. Some of us had a reputation for being bad. How many of you know people that got a reputation for being bad? Yeah, man, that's old Cut 'em Up Joe down there. You know, that one of my favorite old school songs is You Don't Tug On, you know, that Don't Mess Around With Slim. That's just one of them bad dude songs. Bad, bad, Leroy Brown, Baddest Man. You know, those songs. And we know people who have reputations for being, you know, switchblade guys and Roscoe Jones with the pistol. Well, God knew you like that too. And we come in the body of Christ as clean as we know how. But the reality is, verse 21 is good news. Because he knew when we were far away. And still said, come unto me. You know that there are people who will scream. And say, oh, you no, we don't want you. You know, those of you who ever had a background check. Or had your credit history looked at and got turned down. See, that's not God. Aren't you glad? I know some of us ought to shout right now that ain't no credit scores about getting in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. They ain't going to look at no credit scores. Whoa, Father. Them 429s ain't good. You know, I mean, and background check. Thank God. You talking about expunging a juvenile record. Some of us want our adult record burned up. We hoping the database at the courthouse blow up. He said, listen, you've already been set. You got it like that. And that's a good word. When you can look at your friends and neighbors and your distractors, especially your distractors, and say, oh, I got it like that. You know why? Because Colossians 1 verse 21 says, even when I was far away and the enemy of God, he said, you good. Even when I was doing stupid stuff, God says, you good. Everybody in this room, minus maybe these babies, and they may have some already. All of us got some stuff. We pray that the person sitting in close proximity to us never find out. Married couples keep secrets. Dating couples keep secrets. People take stuff to the grave. How many of y'all got some of that I'm taking to the grave stuff? Me and Brother Thomas ain't the only one. Thank you. 3, 4. We're going to wait on the rest of y'all. Everybody got something that I'm taking to the grave stuff. When I get to the grave, nobody better not ask me. I mean, but you know what? Look at us now. God still lets us come to church. God still gives us food when we're hungry, water when we're thirsty. God has still covered us with an anointing called forgiveness. God is still letting us in him live, move, and have our being. Some of us ain't never going back across town. But thank you, Lord. Even when I was far off and separate, you know, evil will separate you from anything. But God said, you good. Watch this. And here we are. I'm going to have to stop because I'm running out of time for real. Verse 22 says, yet now he has brought you back as friends. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God. Here it is. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But here's the kicker. You must continue to believe this truth and stand in it. Gotta believe it. He said, you gotta continue. I don't care what people say. I don't care what they do. He said, you gotta. And then he said what I like next. He said, don't drift from it. Hold fast to the profession of your faith. So what if you had a bad day? So what if you stayed out too late and did whatever you did and got back from wherever you got back from? He said, don't you drift. Don't you drift. He said, you know why? He said, because God has already determined you. You've already stood in the presence of God and been identified as blameless, holy. The righteousness of God has been imputed to you. You didn't earn it. God didn't say, all right, if you pick up 6 bales of litter, don't cuss no more, don't drink no more, don't hang out late, I'll look at your record again in 6 months. God doesn't put us on probation. We already saved. A pardon beat probation any day. We've been pardoned. You know what I like about a pardon? They can't bring it back against you. I kind of feel sorry for Amanda Knox. Found guilty one time, then they go back again. No, God ain't like that. Ain't no Supreme Court going to overrule. Ain't nobody going to be able to run in no late evidence. Excuse me. Bring something to y'all's attention. Y'all may not know, oh, we need to rethink this thing. Not God. Not God. Watch this. Last thing. He said, you gotta stay. Don't drift. He said, you received this when you heard the good news. What is he saying? You went to Bible study. You sit up on the good preaching. And you really, I mean, come on, let's be honest. Since you've been sitting here, haven't I given you some good news? I mean, if I don't do it, but read these verses over and over again, you'll feel better every week. Knowing that you have been given standing with God, knowing that you're in the presence of God who has already called you holy and blameless. I mean, come on, who don't want to be blameless? I take blameless over money. Hope it's some money after the blameless, but you don't need some money. You can't live without no money. Amen. But he said this, he said, listen, this is why, again, if we go back to what he told the Galatian church, this ain't about human logic or human reasoning. You need to hear God. And the more I hear God, the more I get stronger and more disciplined. And I live more principle. Because I said, man, listen, if you leave here today and you don't do it, but keep toting and opening up in your smartphone, Colossians 1, and just read verse 18. Now, if you just read that for a whole week, your whole life going to change. If you don't do it, I'm going to call your friend and name and say, listen, I got some good news. Have you ever read Colossians verse such and such? They said, what? I said, listen, the Bible says, that's a good introduction to any good conversation. The Bible says. You know what I'm saying? My pastor said, or my deacon said, the Bible says. Oh, I got some good news. I know you've been worrying about shame and guilt and judgment, but the Bible says you're holy and blameless. You're talking about winning the grand prize. You're talking about stepping out. That's good news. Woo! Said it wasn't going to tell nobody. but I couldn't keep it. He said, that's just the best news I can give you. He said, because you listen. So it goes back to what we kind of said earlier, is that there's a conforming process. It happens with your ears. When you start hearing good stuff, you start living good stuff. Man, God, say something to me. Grandma was right. Just a little talk with Jesus will make everything all right. And again, this is not about performance. This is about living. Because again, I can tell you right now, we can spend the rest of our lives sitting in anybody's church, under anybody's ministry, and doing all of the things. We can clap, we can learn the praise dance, we can learn the tongues, we can learn everything we want to learn, but this is about living. Because as Paul told the church at Rome, he said, your faithfulness has been echoed in the whole world. There's a little bit of church right there in Lynchburg where them folk now, they're getting it. There's a people that have not bowed the knee because they believe God. They don't have all of the attractiveness. They don't have big chandeliers. They don't have, you know, 9,900 square feet. They just sit there and say, God, talk to me. And they're saying, you know what, Lord, I believe you for that one. Even though I'm not having the best moment, I'm believing you for a life. The Bible said, and when my enemies realize I got this, they come upon me, they stumble and fail. Why? Because God had empowered me. And that's every one of you. Every one of you in this room have standing with God. It does not matter what denomination. It doesn't matter what your background is. God ain't doing background checks. It doesn't matter whether you are super intelligent or minimally adjusted. That was a nice way of putting it. God said, listen, I gave it to you. And I see you like nobody else sees you. Remember when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Jesus just wanted to make sure they got the right viewpoints. Because if they were askew, he said, well, let's make sure they get this. You don't want anybody to be askew about you. How many of you have ever heard somebody say something about you that you found out one truth? He said, who said that? Where did that come from? That's so-and-so said. You say, well, where they at? And I'm going down there and set this business straight. And he said, no, don't do that. Just pray about it. No, some things need my hands. No, don't y'all do that. So he said, it's critical to understand it. We're going to stop right there. I hope I helped you a little bit. And if you'll come back next week, I can help you some more. Bless you, my friend. Amen. Let's pray together.